It's Pentecost Sunday today, which is really cool that the church was born on Pentecost Sunday, and now we're back in church for the first time in a long time. The church is almost, if you might want to say, reborn today. Now, the day of Pentecost, remember, was not a Christian holiday. It was a Jewish holiday. It was taking place after Passover, 10 weeks. It was a harvest feast. It was very important. It was a dedication of, you know, first fruits to the Lord and all. Beautiful, beautiful type of a gathering. And it was one of three gatherings in Jerusalem that all Jewish men and hopefully their families would come into Jerusalem by command of God. You come in for Passover, you come in for Pentecost, and you came in for Sukkot, which was the first two, their spring feasts. This is the springtime. And the next one would be in the fall, and that's Sukkot. Those were major, major things. So the day of Pentecost wasn't some sort of a minor Jewish festival. It was a big deal. And in Jerusalem, at the time that Acts chapter 2 takes place, there could have been as many as 1 million people in and around Jerusalem that have come from all corners of the Mediterranean and Eastern world, like over in the direction of Iran, what would have been Persia at that time, some way up from the Caucasus, down in Africa, all gathered together in this one place. And when the verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is the church, about 120 people. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. When it says house, this is place. It's not a single house, probably. It's probably a facility attached to the Temple Mount area where they were, because you have to have it's 120 people. It's a lot of people to cram into an ancient house. They're just not that big. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other, literally, languages as the Spirit enabled them. We talked about that a couple of times over the past year, so I'm not going to revisit that one there. It's not controversial, especially when you understand what was really going on there. Now, here's the thing. The day of Pentecost, and this is Pentecost Sunday, the church was born on this day way back then, whichever day it fell on and what was happening there. But we've been gone for a while here from this church. And now we're back together on this particular day. And it's important that after all of these weeks that we have missed gathering together in this way, we have to ask the question, remember why we're here? I mean, we're back. Do you remember why it's important that we're back? Have you been thinking about these things? I'm not asking you to nod or anything, just kind of throwing it out there. Because we love each other. And there's something wonderful, something supernatural about gathering together as God's people. There's something amazing and supernatural about gathering together as God's own kids. We are now part of his family. His blood runs in our veins, as it were. And this is a family reunion. Now, here we are as the church. These guys, here in Acts chapter 2, it's now several days after Jesus ascended into heaven, and they're doing what he said. He said, wait in Jerusalem. And while he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He said, while you're waiting, I want you to pray, and I want you to just wait. And so they pray, and they do a few things, and they're waiting for the Spirit to come upon them. And, you know, it makes you wonder all the different things they may have been doing. Maybe nothing, maybe a lot, but they were waiting. They didn't have church meetings to go to. They just stayed together because Jesus told them to. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and suddenly it was time to get busy. Not busy just for the sake of being busy and building churches and doing all of that stuff, but what is it that God wanted them to do? What was it that God wanted them to be as the church? What does he want us to do? What does he want us to be as the church? And it's really simple when you think about it, because we could put a whiteboard up here and start making a list and come up with all these things, do a big old PowerPoint on it. But what does he want to us to be? What does he want us to do? He starts it off with a bang. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and everything else flows out of that. That's, if you want to put it, ground zero church, right there. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Now, God could do everything. Look at the world. Oh man, I wish God would. I wish God can. I wish he would. Change this, stop that, do this, change these things. Well, first of all, he promised that things are going to go this way until he comes back, Jesus comes back, and sets things to right. And still, there's going to be some issues for 1,000 years, even though it will be more perfect than it ever has been on this earth since Eden. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he's actually going to destroy the cosmos, burn it up, and replace it with something that has never fallen. That's going to be a cool day. It's going to be amazing. But you see, with the mess that things are, why doesn't God do certain things? But he said, you know, it's got to go this way. But while it does, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit on the people that have acknowledged my Son as Savior and Lord. And they're going to be the container of the Holy Spirit on this earth, as it were, that I will use to pour out all my grace on other people. He uses us. Now, you know this. I mean, that's something that's taught like almost right out of the starting gate in things like Sunday school. But God lavished on us his Holy Spirit for us to affect one another in some astounding ways, for him to bless through us each other, and for him also to reach the world through us. And that's called grace, because he doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. Doesn't need me. But he called us alongside anyway, that he could do his work through us. And if you've ever had God use you and you discovered he did, what did that feel like? Yeah. Wow, you're going, yeah, wow. That's his grace. And it comes by his Spirit, and it comes through us. You say, well, I don't even know what I'm called to. A lot of people don't, except we're simply called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're his church. We're the glove that he puts his hand into to touch this world and to touch each other. The day of Pentecost, God sends his Holy Spirit upon the church, and the world changes. And here you are. And it's the grace of God that God would use you. You say, well, I got to get better before he uses me. No, you don't. He's the one that cleans you up. You ever tried to clean up an uncleanable mess? That's us. God does this. God does this, and through us, broken, cracked, leaky pots, he pours his Holy Spirit in, and he keeps pouring us out. He doesn't give us the Holy Spirit for our enjoyment. He gives us the Holy Spirit that we might bring joy to the rest of the world, or many other things. On the day of Pentecost, you had a mighty rushing wind. You had the tongues of fire. You had a sound like an earthquake, and the place shook. Comes from, by the way, it comes from Moses. Comes from Exodus chapter 19. See, these people are Jews, and they're reminded of what happened a long time ago over in Exodus 19, verse 16. I'm just going to read it to you. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everything in the camp of Moses, everything, it trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. Why? Because the Lord had descended upon it. Day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit descends. So the smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. There's your earthquake. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, the loud noise. And then when Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. It's a picture. Pentecost is a picture of God descending on the mountain to meet Moses. Now, God is descending on his people where he meets us face to face. It's the same picture. And he pulls it out of the Old Testament to let the people know, you know what I'm doing? I'm coming to be with you by my Spirit, and you will speak with me face to face, and I'll speak with you too. And you're going to be like, in a sense, Moses, where you're going to be speaking to others and revealing God to others as God reveals himself to us. The Holy Spirit. On that day when God met Moses on the mountain, God gave the law. On the day of Pentecost, God gave the Spirit. And he gave both with fire. Both came with big announcements. Trumpets, declarations, languages. It said in the time of Moses, with that mountain, don't touch the mountain, keep away. With the Holy Spirit, he comes and he says, come close. See, things did change. God brought the law. The law was unkeepable. Have you tried to keep all Ten Commandments? Yeah, how long did that last? What, 3-5 minutes? Something like that? No, the law is unkeepable. It just brings conviction of our separation from God, that we know we have this great need for God. The Spirit, on the other hand, empowers his people to please him. Empowers us to please him. Doesn't show us how far we've gone away from God. He draws us in and says, you are my pleasing child, and shows us how to please him. When Moses descended from the mountain with the law, 3,000 people died. When the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. See, the parallels are obvious. The coming of the Spirit was the birthday of the church. Happy birthday, church. This is our birthday today. The indwelling Spirit of God and in his people, it's what makes a person a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? The Holy Spirit lives in you. Well, how do I know he lives in me? What's coming out of your life? Stuff of God? Stuff of me. The stuff of God? Stuff of the world. What's coming out of our lives? How do we know a person's a Christian? God says only he really knows who belong to him. But we will be known by the fruit that grows on our trees. Is it sweet or is it poison? Is it nutritious or is it the pods that the prodigal son was just yearning for that he was feeding pigs with that had no nutritional value whatsoever? Everybody bears fruit. Just depends on where it's from and what it is. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit came upon the church, and the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit now lives in you. I can't tell you how, and people have tried to explain that, but it's impossible. The truth is, we know it happens because of what happens in our lives. Sometimes we feel a great feeling. Oh, somebody call it the Holy Spirit cheekies. Sometimes we feel nothing. Doesn't change the fact that it happened, because the proof is in what comes out of our lives. Now, I want to jump down to verse 42 rather. After the Holy Spirit came upon the church, Peter goes out and he begins to preach along with everybody else. 3,000 people come to the Lord. You can read that chapter. But when they were done, now that he's preached and all these people said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized and so forth. What happens to the church? Well, what about us too? We have the Holy Spirit. What do? Because we don't just sit here and say, I'm so glad to be back in church. Being back in church is one thing. Why are we here? We must not forget that reason. And in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. The apostles' teaching. You know, what was the apostles' teaching? It was the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament isn't obsolete. What did they teach? They taught about Jesus from the Old Testament, the apostles' teaching. They also taught about Jesus from their time with him and what he taught them to teach others. But the apostles taught, and when they taught, it was all about Jesus. We always must be that way. Whoever's up here speaking at any time, It must always be about Jesus. There are churches everywhere that have gone in the direction of self-help and, you know, positive mental attitude and motivation. This has been around for decades. Much more so today because of all the electronic media that we have. But we're here because of Jesus. We're all about Jesus. When we're done teaching at the end of the day, if you haven't seen Jesus, it's been a wasted time because it's all about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said very specifically, when he, who? The Holy Spirit comes, he will speak of me. That's like that design right back there with the light on it, right over the back there. You see our little logo used to be up here. We have four Holy Spirit doves, four because it forms a cross. There's no other particular significance to four doves. But if you see the doves coming in, and it actually forms a cross. And the wood is natural. That's very, very white-colored wood with a very red-colored wood called bloodwood. There's golden behind it, like the glory of God. But you see, you know the Spirit's been working, not because the Spirit's been glorified, but because Jesus has. The Spirit tells us of Jesus. Jesus tells us of the Father. And we know God that way. That's how it works. And in us, he lives in us. And the apostles' teaching comes along, and the apostles teach about Jesus, which means their message is coming from the Spirit. And he's revealing it from his word, and we get to know Jesus. It's all about him. Fellowship. Following Jesus was more than learning about him. It was ministering to people as he did and more. We fellowship together. You get built up. You get encouraged. Are you encouraged this morning? What? Why? Because I'm up here talking? No, I hope so. But no, because you've seen each other. It's an encouragement. We're here. We're back. Oh, look, I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, hugs are a little minimal right now. It's just the way it is. It'll get better. But the fact is, fellowship was something that the people needed because they needed to know there were others who loved me, who prayed for me, who knew what I was going through, or could at least put their arm around me and say, let's go to Jesus about this, that we could build each other up. Breaking of bread. Following Jesus was more than just knowing about him. When they ate together, it brought a reminder, which we have communion this morning, by the way, special way of doing it, but a reminder that we're at peace with God because Jesus is the bread of life. And when you ate bread with another person, it made peace between two people. And Jesus being the bread of life made us at peace with God. And when we all eat together, it makes us at peace with each other because that's what it's all about. And prayer. Following Jesus was more than just talking about him. In our modern age, the church events fill sanctuaries and prayer meetings still languish. But we need to get together and pray, and they did. We do too. It's what we have to do. And it's what God says to do. And he shows us because the Holy Spirit coming upon the church caused the church, created an urgency in their hearts and in their lives and their minds. Come together to learn from the word about Jesus. Come together to fellowship together because I have things to do through you for other people, to other people, to strengthen the church, to bless each other, to show each other Jesus. Breaking of bread. We can't afford to be at each other's throats or at odds with each other. And especially, we need to be reminded that God doesn't hate us even when I let him down. Because how can I even surprise a God who knows everything when I let him down? He just keeps coming back for us and back for us and back for us. And prayer. The Holy Spirit leads us to pray. A person who doesn't pray probably isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. At least it sure doesn't seem like it. Now, there are signs of a Spirit-filled church. Here's what a Spirit-filled church looks like. Before I get there, though. We are an outlet of God's power. A word that has been so overused lately that it just absolutely makes me cringe every time I hear it. outside of the context I'm about to use. It just, I find it almost empowerment. We're going to empower you. And you watch every commercial on TV, you hear it on the radio, you hear people talking about being empowered. You even hear about churches, we're going to empower the church. I got news for you, no way. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work of God. We cannot finish in the flesh that which was begun in the Spirit. We can't. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do God's will. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do things we can't even imagine. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do things we didn't even see that changed other people's lives, that we didn't even notice that changed other people's lives, because you will be endued, as Jesus said, with power from on high. That's empowerment. That's empowerment. And the world is taking all the steam out of that statement that is so overwhelming. God empowers us to do His will. God empowers us to be like Jesus. God empowers us. Unbelievable. And it's not us. It's not of us. It's not in us to do those things. We're completely unable. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Because where's your strength come from? His Spirit. That's us. That's us. How so? I'm going to give you a list. Here's the list. The Holy Spirit in a Spirit-filled church, when He is operating in that church to one degree or another, or when it's needed and as needed, the Holy Spirit is comforting. How so? Well, He can just send a wave of comfort upon us supernaturally, and He's done that in many cases throughout history and certainly here. But He comforts us through Him in you comforting somebody else, because you have Him. You are empowered by Him to do this. He's comforting because He's the comforter. He's eternal. He'll remain and live with us forever. And you will be too, because He lives in you. He lives in us. The Holy Spirit is truthful. He's the Spirit of truth. It's not an attitude, the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. You can discern truth from error. You can give out truth, not conspiracies. Truth. He teaches us about Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. He convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of righteousness. He convicts the world of judgment. He guides into all truth. He doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of Jesus. He shows us things to come. He glorifies Jesus. How? Through us. And He preaches the good news to the poor through us. He heals the brokenhearted through us. He proclaims freedom to the captives through us. He releases from darkness the prisoners through us. He proclaims the season of God's favor through us. How about this one? Through us. He proclaims the day of the vengeance of God. You know that Jesus said that He fulfilled all of these things, but this is Him. And God is conforming us into His image by His Spirit from glory to glory. This is what He's doing in us. If He did it in Jesus, He'll be doing it in us too. I love this. Through us, He comforts all who mourn. Through us, He provides for those who grieve. He gives us the Holy Spirit, beauty for ashes. He gives us the oil of joy for mourning. He gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about this before. The fruit isn't for you to go, wow, I have this fruit. He gives you the fruit to give to others. It's a package dropped in your lap by God with a label saying somebody else's name on it. Now He says, give it away. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts of God, wisdom, and He gives it through you. Knowledge, He gives it through you. Faith, through you. Healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, through you. Speaking in other languages, through you. Interpretation of other languages, through you. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helpers, servants to help the body of Christ and make it strong. That's you. You fit into one of those categories somewhere. He gives encouragers. He gives those who contribute and give. He gives leadership. He gives mercy. He empowers us to look, to act, to do like Jesus. He does it all to bring Jesus glory, to bring Jesus fame. He does it all for the good of others. I say, why? My good. That's how selfish we could be. Through you to make it others good. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, and then He sends us. He sends us with all that stuff I just read and more into a world devastated and ruled by Satan and sin and death. If you've ever had reason to sing that song, oh, how marvelous, there it is. Read you two passages of Scripture, and then I'm done. And we'll partake of communion and we're out. John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. Jesus was speaking to His disciples. Well, He was about to. This is after His resurrection. The disciples are scared. They're gathered together in a room, doors locked. They think the Romans got Jesus. We're next. And on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Shalom Aleichem, as it were. And after He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, now listen carefully, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Are you His disciple? Guess what? That's your verse too. He's saying that to us right now. This is His word. This is what He's saying. I am sending you. And then it says this, and then He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Boy, I'll tell you, He sends us. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because when He comes, it's going to be like a mighty rushing wind for you guys. For everyone else, it might be just like a still small thing happening in our hearts. But it comes at the moment we give our lives to Christ. And He's there. And God now sends us to be all that was on that list before. All there. And more for others as He empowers us. I've known too many people that have said, "I want to do that." And they get out there and they jump out. And man, they start working at it. And I remember the first person that I ever saw that was just so much like that. I found out later he just wasn't relying on the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because within about a year, he had a nervous breakdown and walked completely away from the Lord because he couldn't keep up with it all. No, we just follow Jesus in these things. He didn't tell you to make these things happen. He told you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll make them happen. How do I know? Sometimes you don't know, and they're happening anyway. That's just the way He works, doing things right under our own noses, right out of our own lives, and we don't even see it happening. I think those are the things we're going to get most excited about in the future when we stand before the Lord Jesus, and He rewards us, and we're going to say, "For what? What happened? Well, I did that through you, but you were there. Here's the reward." Really? So here's Paul. And I finish with this, Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21. As Paul prays for a Spirit-filled church, Here is his prayer for the church. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that he might be, in other words, ever present in your life, coming out of your life, filling your life as you follow him through faith. I pray that you, us, being rooted and established in love, may have power. There's your empowerment. Together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What's the first thing we do with the Holy Spirit? Man, fall in love with Jesus. It's all about him. He points us to him. He does his work through us, but it's still all about him. And when his work has been done, people don't praise you. They praise Jesus. It's all about him. And to know this love, I love the way Paul puts this, that surpasses knowledge. You'll never get your brain wrapped around it. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, which is a work of the Spirit. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Welcome home, folks, and in Christ Jesus, as we welcome him throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. That's why we are here. That's why we're here to remember today.